I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians this morning. Chapter 2, page 1360, if you're using the black Bible that you find under the seat in front of you. We'd love to have you read along with us. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We're studying last day prophecy here on Sunday morning. Topic of great interest in people's minds right now. Lord, I pray that you would fill your people with courage. We'd be aware of the days in which you've allowed us to live. You put us here on planet Earth for this generation, for this time. I pray that we'd be courageous. We'd represent you well. And Lord, I do pray for courage, great courage for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lot of people are confused by last day prophecy in the Bible, but really, the Bible gives us a pretty clear picture of how things are going to wind down. But it is like putting a puzzle together, and you have to find different pieces that are scattered throughout the scripture, and there are some very key pieces to the puzzle, like Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Very important piece to understand. We've been through that several times. Jesus gives us pieces to the puzzle in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, different signs and indications of the last day. And of course, the book of Revelation gives us many pieces to the puzzle. Well, Paul also gives us pieces to the puzzle in his writings, key pieces. Paul tells us what the last day society in general will look like. We studied that for several weeks. He tells us about the apostate church, the falling away from the true church. Paul gives us details about the rapture. Paul speaks about the tribulation period and the timing of that, like we studied last week. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives us information about the extremely wicked, satanic world dictator of the last days, a person in Scripture known as the Antichrist. Let's read what he says about it. Look at verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken or mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letters, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, there's a lot to unpack in that passage, wouldn't you agree? There's a lot going on, and we're going to spend a few weeks here. This morning, I just want you to notice what Paul writes about the Antichrist, this coming leader. And please notice that Paul does speak of the Antichrist as an actual human being, a person, an individual. He calls him, in verse 3, the man of sin, the son of perdition. In verses 8 and 9, he's called the lawless one. This is an actual man who's coming, an actual world leader. There are some that believe that this is symbolic, that the Antichrist is a figurative concept in the Bible, that the Antichrist represents some principle, some system, some religion, some whatever. And a lot of people have taught that over the years. For example, the early Protestant leaders taught that the Antichrist refers to the Roman Catholic Church and that the succession of popes, that's the Antichrist. Well, the Roman Catholic Church didn't take kindly to that, you think? And they responded by saying that the Reformation movement was the Antichrist. And that Luther and the rest of the reformers were the Antichrist. Some have said that the Roman Empire is the Antichrist. The Jewish state is the Antichrist. The Islamic religion is the Antichrist. The disco movement of the 70s, the Antichrist. No, just kidding. The Antichrist is not a system. Paul says the Antichrist is a person, a man, coming on the scene to rule the world. Now, not only that, Paul says that this guy is going to be a very bad man. He's going to be wicked, rebellious. Verse 3, he's called the man of sin. A man absolutely controlled by sin. A man sympathetic and promoting of all that is sin. He's called the lawless one. He will be lawless. Now that means he will have no regard for God, God's law, God's morals. This is a guy who will live in complete rebellion to God. What God is for, this man will be against. What God is against, this man will be for and will promote. One commentator writes, sin and lawlessness will have such absolute domination over him, that he will seem to be the very embodiment of sin walking around on planet Earth. It says, or we know this guy is the Antichrist. There's two different meanings for anti. The first meaning means against. He's against Christ. He's in opposition to Christ. He will be this wicked, anti-Christian, moral Christ-like figure. And you know what? He's going to be a rock star because our world is headed that way. Our world is steeped in sin and wickedness, and the anti-Christian sentiment is over the top. It also says in verse 3 that he will be the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction, annihilation, waste, the complete loss of any well-being. It is the polar opposite of salvation, destruction. Destruction will follow him. The scripture clearly teaches that when he rises up and becomes the world dictator, he will passionately pursue and persecute and murder those that don't follow him. He will bring destruction. And by the way, the people that follow him will simply be led over the cliff into eternal destruction and damnation. In Revelation chapter 13, this man is called the Beast. Perfect fitting name. The Beast will devour and destroy all those on the earth who refuse him. So he's going to be a brutal, destructive dictator. And we've seen some bad ones in history, like Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Mao Zedong. The list goes on and on. But this guy will be worse than all of them. He'll be an actual man. He'll be a bad man. Look what it says of him in verse 9. Key detail here. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. Literally, the language there indicates that this coming world leader will be energized by Satan. Empowered by Satan, controlled by Satan. Some believe that this Antichrist will be the actual seed of Satan. Satan incarnate, the embodiment of Satan. At the very least, this is a man who will be completely, totally possessed by Satan. The New Testament mentions only one other son of perdition in the New Testament. Do you remember who that man was? Judas Iscariot, remember? The son of perdition, the son of waste. He came and he betrayed the Lord. What a waste, what a destroyer. Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better had that man never been born. Well, in the upper room, when Judas leaves, after taking a portion of the bread, after he leaves to do his deed, John tells us specifically that Satan entered the son of perdition. This coming son of perdition will also be completely possessed by Satan. Now, Satan is powerful. You know, Satan can do tricks. He can do real miracles. He can do signs and all sorts of things. This guy coming will have an obvious supernatural touch on his life. It says there in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This guy will do miracles. This guy will do fantastic things. That phrase, lying wonders, refers to anything that is completely out of the ordinary that causes people to wonder. So this could speak of supernatural knowledge, supernatural predictions, supernatural political strategy, and the ability to perform miracles. Miracles will be done in this man, through this man, and to this man. In fact, Revelation 13 speaks of sometime during the reign of Antichrist, he's assassinated. And a few days later, comes back to life, kind of like a mock resurrection. A counterfeit resurrection. This coming Antichrist, you could say this. He will be Satan's absolute masterpiece. I am convinced that Satan has sent many prototypes before in history. He's probably had some real intense focus groups to find out which ones are really liked. He knows exactly how to deceive, and he will send his masterpiece. Now, the Bible teaches this guy will become in charge of the entire world, a one world government, a one world religion, a one world economy. The most charismatic, skillful politician who's ever lived. Satan's masterpiece. Paul says very, very clearly that this guy is going to deceive the entire world. Look what it says in verse 9 again. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Check this out. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive. That text says that when this guy comes on the scene, he will deceive the entire unbelieving world. Those who have rejected Christ, those who have rejected the truth, will be deceived by this man. They'll embrace him. They'll flock to him. And it even says there in verse 11, God will send the strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So this guy that's coming will be a big, fat lie. And yet many people will embrace it, and God will add to that disillusionment. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? What is going on there? Listen, remember I told you last week, the 7-year tribulation period that's coming to planet Earth is God's wrath being poured out upon an unbelieving world. It's his judgment. Now, God never sends his judgment without giving people a real, real long time to repent. And people will be warned. People will have every single opportunity. But part of God's judgment is to bring darkness upon those who reject light time and time and time and time again. There comes a point when if you reject the truth, you will reach a point where you'll never be able to receive the truth. The tribulation period, the reign of Antichrist, is God's judgment. The idea is God will be saying, so you don't want the real Christ. You don't want the Christ who loves you, who died on the cross for your sins, rose again the third day. You don't want the holy Christ. You don't want the pure Son of God? All right, well, you don't need him. You won't get him. Take the alternate one. It'll be a form of God's judgment. And this is a very, very serious scripture. You know, there's a lot of people that think, based on the scripture, that if you don't receive Jesus Christ and you go into the tribulation period, you won't receive Jesus. Scary thought. Not only will the Antichrist deceive the world, but the Bible teaches that the Antichrist will be worshipped by the entire world. Revelation 13 says, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the The unbelieving world in the tribulation period will worship. Will bow down before this guy. And he will demand it. In fact, look what Paul says of him in verse 4. This guy opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, though that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what this guy wants. That's what Satan's always wanted. Worship. Another meaning for anti in Antichrist. Instead of. In place of. The alternate Christ. He's always wanted worship. He's always wanted the top job. He's always wanted the worship and exaltation of this world. And in the 7-year tribulation, during that time, he will have his reign. And not only that, the scripture clearly teaches that he will demand worship or else. You will bow, you will surrender or he will actively pursue and kill people. That's the picture in the Old Testament. And not only that, if you do not choose him, you will literally have to live outside the grid of everyday civil society. The New Testament gives us more specifics about this man. And the Bible clearly teaches that in the tribulation period, there will be the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. I'll read it to you right from Revelation, okay? I'm just going to read it to you. Speaking of the Antichrist, the beast, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. That prophecy was written almost 2,000 years ago. And for most of the last 2,000 years ago, people scratched their head. What in the world is that? Every single person on planet Earth having some kind of a mark enabling them to buy or sell? People had no idea. It's no mystery now, is it? I mean, just in the last 20, 30 years. We're all networked. I have a little thing in my watch here, and I can just... My bank account's tied to this baby. We have cards. We have phones. The only thing that needs to happen is for those things to move from our devices to our hands, to our foreheads, however that might work. And that'll be simple. That'll be the technology exists, embedded chips with GPS sensors, with all your finances. Hey, man, it makes sense. You lose the card. You won't lose your hand, hopefully. And if you lose your head, that won't matter, right? You're gone. So the technology is there. What hasn't been there, folks, has been the willingness. Everyone I know who's talked about the market, there's no way, that's not going to catch me. There hasn't been any willingness for something like that until the last year. Until the last year. A legitimate pandemic. And we all had to wear our masks, right? You want pizza? Put a mask on, right? You want to go to a restaurant? Put a mask on. You want to go into a grocery store? Eat? Put a mask on. And the entire world did that. And now, masks are kind of going away, but what's taken the place of the mask? The vax. And the idea now is get vaccinated, then you can rejoin society. Get vaccinated, and then you can go into the grocery store. Then you can get on a plane. Where's your papers? It's coming. It'll be interesting to see how it all plays out. And people are adamant about this, passionate. I had a brother in Christ who left a doctor's office a couple days ago, and the doctor had asked him if he was going to get vaccinated, and this guy said, well, you know, I'm still thinking about it. I'm really not sure. And this doctor said, you're the people that need to stay out of these restaurants. You're the people that need to stay off the airplanes. Yelled at him. Took him. By surprise. Now, hear me straight. The mask is not the mark of the beast. The vaccination is not the mark of the beast. But what a brilliant strategy of the enemy of mankind to use a pandemic. To condition the world for a mark. Now, in the tribulation period, you will not get that mark unless you worship unless you bow, unless you surrender. The only way you get that mark is if you sign up with the beast. The Bible says those people that do that in the tribulation are forever damned. Now I ask you, we've just seen what it's like, but imagine a world where you can't do anything financially without a mark. You can't get food. You can't fill up at a gas station. You can't buy or finance a car. You can't pay your taxes. Everything linked. You will literally have to live off the grid. Would you get that mark? Would you take it? Yeah, for the safety of your family, your kids. What would you do? We've had a whole year of pressure like that. How did you handle that? The pressure will be much greater later. There's a conditioning I see happening. There's a herding. Herd the human race. Get them thinking this certain way. Now, the Bible also teaches that the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, is going to be a peacemaker. He's going to be a skillful peacemaker. In fact, and I'm getting this from Daniel chapter 9 and the first seal of Revelation chapter 6, where the Antichrist comes as a peaceful leader, world ruler. This guy is going to make peace. He's going to set up peace. In fact, Daniel tells us he's going to enter and broker and negotiate a peace deal in the Middle East. Now, can you imagine the Middle East ever coming to peace? It's on fire again, by the way. Have you noticed? Part of what's going to propel this man to popularity is he's going to make peace in the Middle East. And Daniel's very, very specific. He says, when this guy comes, he will sign a 7-year treaty with Israel and many nations. So, in my opinion, when the Antichrist does that, that's his revelation, and the signing of that treaty kicks off the 7-year tribulation period. Now, I do believe the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation period. The rapture doesn't kick off the tribulation period. The signing of that treaty kicks off the tribulation period. Now, when he signs, it will be false peace. It'll be a false sense of security. Again, you go on and you read these various prophecies and you find out that 3.5 years into that 7-year tribulation, the beast, the Antichrist, will break his own treaty. And he will take over the whole world in that sense of wanting the worldwide worship and all of that. He will break the treaty, and the Bible speaks of a very specific day coming right in the middle of tribulation as the Antichrist walks into the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, meaning a new temple has to be built. Perhaps even through that brokered peace deal. I don't know, but there's going to be a temple. The Antichrist is going to walk into that temple, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God, demand worldwide worship. I believe Paul is speaking about that event right there in verse 4, literally. This guy is coming. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is an event in Scripture known as the abomination of desolation. At that point, the Antichrist shows his true colors. And at that point, we enter the final 3.5 years, the great tribulation. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of Dodge. When you see that event, it's over, man. that point, it just turns into mass chaos. The Antichrist. A real bad dude who's coming to planet Earth. Now, is he alive today? Are we living in the last days? You know, I have to believe we are. I mean, the way I see this world, it's all moving towards this one world government, the one world religion, the one world economy. We see the technology. We see all the things with Israel. I think the world is just waiting for the most gifted, supernatural politician who's ever entered humanity. The man who comes and fixes all the problems. I think it's just a matter of time. Now, I want you to notice something. The Antichrist signs that covenant. I believe that's when he's revealed, and that kicks off the 7-year tribulation period. Now, that means there has to be a time leading up to that where he's rising to power, don't you think? A no-name doesn't show up and solve the Middle East peace process. This is a guy who has to be coming up the ranks, the new star, working his way up to get to a position where he can do that. So I believe even before the church is raptured, he could be here working his way up the ranks right now. Now be careful, Christian, because a lot of Christians have tried to identify the Antichrist. Every United States president, except for Biden, has been called the Antichrist. I'm sorry. I remember when Gorbachev, they said he was the Antichrist because you remember he had that birthmark on his bald head? They thought it was some kind of a mark. Putin, any world leader, we don't know. But he could be here, and he could be working his way up. Things happen very, very quickly, actually, in world history. Things can happen very quickly. People who are in obscurity can come right out onto the world scene. I will remember when Bill Clinton was elected president, I thought, where'd that guy come from? It can happen very quickly. At age 22, Alexander the Great was only a petty prince. 4 years later, he was master of the known world and had radically changed the course of history. 4 years, a 22-year-old man. Like that. Can happen very quickly. Now, don't be obsessed with trying to find out who the Antichrist is. As Christians, we're not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist. We're supposed to be looking for Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is coming. And our eyes are to be on him and our hearts are to be open to welcome him. Paul says a lot about a restrainer. As we read through it, there's a restraining power on planet Earth that is restraining the revelation of this lawless one. Who is that restrainer? Well, you're going to have to come back next time to find out. But all that to say this, man, I believe the church is to be looking for Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. And we should be following him, seeking him, serving him, laboring to make him known. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the heads up. Thank you for sharing. truth about the future. Thank you for telling us the truth. And I want to pray, Lord, for us as your people. It's no accident that we're alive at this time. It's no accident. And I pray that you would give us courage to stand strong for you. To be salt, to be light. Lord, we know the squeeze will get harder and harder. The pressure will mount. And yet we're just so glad to know you. We receive you, Jesus, as the true Messiah. We love you. We're living for you. We love your love. We love your grace. We love your salvation. And I pray that you would help us courageously. And then with every head bowed, every eyes closed, there is a choice. There are two Christs to choose from. There's the real one and there's the alternate one. The Bible says there is no area of neutrality. You're under the kingdom of one or the kingdom of the other. To be undecided about Jesus is to be decidedly against Jesus. You embrace the real or you embrace the false. And the stakes are serious. And I want, man, choose Jesus, the Messiah who died for you. Who rose again for you, who paid the price for your sins. He truly loves you. Choose the holy one, not the lawless one. Invite him to be your savior. Scripture says you can get on in his kingdom by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, by faith, knowing what he did for you at the cross. And I'd like to give you an opportunity right now to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you, cry out to him by faith. Just say, Lord Jesus, right now I choose you. I choose you. I want you. Save me. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I admit my sinfulness. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for taking the punishment I deserve. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me courageously follow you the rest of my days.